the privilege, the gift that you've given us to lift up our voices and praise our King, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our beautiful Savior, Jesus. And John the Apostle wrote, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Father, clearly as we look at the signs of the times, it's evident to us that your return is near. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you give us the hope of your return, the hope that we'll see you face to face as you are. And as John would say, that hope purifies us, Lord. And we need to be purified. We need, Father, undivided hearts so that we might be best used by you to best serve you. There's so many people, Lord, and I certainly don't need to describe it to you, but the world is in a bit of a mess right now, God, and I pray that you would use us to bring the good news, the gospel news, to those that don't know you, that they too would be saved and they would have a hope, that blessed hope that we have. And I do ask, Lord, today as we study your word, as we open up your word today, that you would minister to us. Please, you've come to teach us. You've come to minister to us, Father. And Lord, even I think of times when people have said that spoke right to me and it was not anything I even shared. It was the Spirit of God speaking to them. And this is what we want today. Lord, please, may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, family. Always a great blessing, isn't it, to gather together and worship Jesus, and thank you, worship ministry team, for blessing us once again. Family, we're going to depart from the book of the Revelation for this week. We'll resume next week, should the Lord tarry. But with the water baptism coming up a week from today, I think it's important that we understand what it's all about. For those that are being water baptized, for those that are praying about it, for those that have not yet been water baptized, and if you're a born-again believer, my prayer is that if you haven't yet been water baptized, that you would make a point to get water baptized. And you'll see today why this is so important. So if you would open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 11. And when we think about water baptism, some people think that it's unnecessary or even an option for believers. But let me say this to you. It is necessary, and it's important. And if you have been considering it to be an option, or you presently consider it to be an option, then you're robbing yourself of something very beautiful. I want to tell you something about the life of Jesus. Jesus began his ministry by being baptized. When Jesus ended his ministry, 3.5 years later, he said this to you and to me, and we find it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," then doing what? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So Jesus began his ministry and ended his ministry emphasizing what? Water baptism. Now, if Jesus emphasizes baptism, don't you think we should also? We absolutely should. So let's see what the Bible says about the baptism of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't you love the way Mark just gets right to the point? The Son of God and God the Son. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And this is speaking of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him in the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. That's not a requirement. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the account of the baptism of Jesus. Now, in order to be baptized, water baptized, you must first be a believer. You must be born again. Baptism doesn't make a believer out of you. Baptism is a necessary action one takes after they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, speaking of the new birth. Well, in order to be a believer, there's something you must do. And here in the Gospel of Mark, we see the key. Look again at verses 3 and 4. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, making his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. How? He tells us, repent for the remission of sin. Baptism is the outward sign that you have repented. So if you haven't repented of your sin, then you have no business being water baptized, because the preparation for being water baptized is repentance. So John preached, repent. What did Jesus preach? Well, let's look down a few more verses at verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's that word, repent ye and believe in the gospel. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So, what this speaks to us is that repentance is vital, and repentance is necessary. What is repentance then? The word repent means to change your mind about the way you think or turn around and go in opposite direction. Change our mind about sin, that it is serious. We need to come to that understanding. That Jesus came to forgive us of our sin. We're to forsake that sin when we walk with the Lord. Well, repentance requires several things. First, it requires conviction of sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of sin, an awareness that yes, we are sinners. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us and convinces us that we are sinners. That we are not as perfect as maybe we once thought we were. Most people would admit that they're not perfect. But some of those have a tough time saying, I'm a sinner. That was me. You see, our imperfection is called sin. And all that repentance tells us is that we agree with God. God, I agree with you that I am imperfect. And therefore, that I am a sinner, because imperfection is what? It's missing the mark, the perfection of God, and that perfection, missing that perfection says what? I've sinned. Repentance also involves a second step. It involves the confession of sin. So number one, in agreement with God that yes, I'm imperfect and I have sin. Second step, confession of sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins or hides a sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. And we all love mercy, don't we? I love mercy. I don't always like to give it, but I love to receive it. Who confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. So we must be willing outwardly and openly to lay aside a barrier, which is pride, lay aside our pride that keeps us and prevents us from coming to the Lord and to beg him for mercy. It's okay to do that. It's a good thing to do. And let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 10, there's an account of a man, a blind beggar, a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus was coming. And as he stood alongside the road, here's what he said. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have what? Have mercy on me. He's crying out to God for mercy. And you see, he was once blind to sin, and now he saw his sin. And when he saw his sin, he realized, hey, I need mercy from this Jesus. And clearly the Holy Spirit spoke to him and showed him that his imperfection was sin, and he needed to bring it to Jesus and beg for mercy. And that's what he did. You see, when you call out to God for mercy, you grab his attention real quickly. Why? How do I know this? Well, the scriptures tell us that he delights in giving mercy. He delights in it. He takes pleasure in that. So when we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, it's like, you got my attention now. And let me minister to you from here. Have you done that? Have you cried out to Jesus for mercy and asked him to forgive you of your sin? Have you done that? If you haven't, then you must. And listen, you must go right to the only one who can forgive. You go where? You go to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died in your place for your forgiveness. Don't go to another person. You know, we can hurt somebody by the things we say or do, and we can ask that person to forgive us, which we ought to do, but they can't forgive us of our sin, can they? There is only one, and that is Jesus. Another person didn't die for you or die in your place. Only Jesus did. So you go right to the source of forgiveness to be forgiven, and that is the throne of mercy and grace that God has extended to us in the name of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? We can go right to Jesus because all of our sin is against God primarily, right? We certainly hurt other people with our sin, but you know, David said, unto thee and thee alone have I sinned. He said to God, our sin is an offense to God. So godly repentance, it requires admission of guilt. I am guilty as charged. It involves confession of sin, which means we speak the words, God, have mercy on me, I've sinned, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And godly repentance also involves godly sorrow. Not sorrow that you got caught and would be punished. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow that you broke your Heavenly Father's heart and it broke your heart to know that it broke his heart. That's godly sorrow. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He said, for godly sorrow produces repentance. There's that word again. Godly sorrow. God, I broke your heart. I repent. And he tells us here that it leads to salvation. And not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, the sorrow of the world says, whew, I'm sorry that I messed up. And I'm most grateful that I didn't get caught. And that doesn't bring about a change, does it? It might bring about this kind of change. Well, I'll have to be a little more careful next time, so I don't get caught again. You see, that's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow says, God, I broke your heart. It breaks my heart to break your heart. I pour my heart out to you now. and declare my need for you, God, your need for forgiveness. So true repentance requires confession of sin, right? Conviction of sin, then confession of sin. You know, Spirit of God identifies, yes, you've sinned, Dan. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I'm going to confess it to you. And then godly sorrow for that sin. And all of this brings about a wonderful change of direction, a change of mind about sin, about salvation, and about myself. And I begin to understand and realize the serious nature of sin, its consequences, and the glorious hope we have through repentance. Now, what's a consequence of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of even one sin. Maybe you're thinking, one sin? It can't be that bad. Well, one sin is a violation of God's holy word, isn't it? And even one sin disqualifies a person from heaven. Well, why is that? Family, heaven's a perfect place. And we can't bring our sin into heaven. It needs to be dealt with before we leave this earth, and that is to bring it before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for that sin. When we repent, when you acknowledge your sin through conviction, you acknowledge it verbally through confession, you change your mind about what sin is and how maybe you thought it wasn't so bad, and now you realize that it's devastating, eternally devastating. And then repentance, and what you find after that is, I am refreshed. I am refreshed because I know that God has forgiven me. Our brother Dave this morning really touched my heart in prayer. He was praying for a young man that was in darkness who once had made a profession of faith, if I got this right. And Dave prayed this, Lord, refresh him by your Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you here need to be refreshed by God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been dabbling with something or doing something you know isn't right. And you need to be refreshed, knowing, you know, in spite of that, God loves you and he cares about you. And, you know, he only wants what's best for you. Your best is always in God's mind. And our best is to bring it before the Lord and be refreshed through forgiveness. In this refreshment, at least for me, it's refreshing to know that God loves me, that God has forgiven me, that he has taken away my sin, so I don't have to try to lug it around anymore. Not a single moment more. And that is refreshing, and that is freeing. Why? The burden or weight of sin is lifted. Because the Bible tells me that our Lord is the lifter of our head, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? And the joy of our countenance. So what must we do in order to be baptized? First, repent from sin and be saved. And let me say this. A newborn baby cannot make those kind of decisions, can they? No. Water baptism is for believers. It doesn't save a person. Well, what kind of baptism is described in the New Testament? Well, it is baptism by immersion in water. It means that you'll be placed in the water, covered by the water, and then, thankfully, come up from the water. We don't leave anybody under. Okay, is that a relief? So it's immersion. That's the only way water baptism is described in the Bible. Well, let me ask a question. If you want to figure out the best way to be water baptized, who would you use as your example? It would have to be Jesus, of course. So in Mark 1, verses 9 and 10, again, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan River. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. He went into the Jordan River, and then he came up out of the water. Well, what does this speak of? Immersion. Some say sprinkling is okay. Well, for those that cannot be immersed, we would have to make an accommodation for that. But the scriptures are very clear that sprinkling isn't something that is included in water baptism. There was a woman that wanted to get water baptized not too long ago, and she said, she was wheelchair bound. She said, there's no way in the world I can get into that. I said, that's okay. You know, God isn't going to exclude you from water baptism because you can't get into the water or the baptismal. So when you're ready, we'll find a way to get a huge bucket of water and dump it. No. maybe to sprinkle you with some water. And she was okay with that. So we're still waiting. Some might argue it was by immersion in the account of Jesus' baptism because that's just where they happened to be. They could have baptized anywhere where there was water, but let me say this, that argument, that's all wet. I know. My wife has to live with this. Oh, goodness. In John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Did you see that? Why did John go to Aenon? Because there was much water there, deep enough to baptize by immersion. So it wasn't a matter of convenience. John the Baptist chose this spot because the water was deep enough. So we've talked about being prepared for baptism, and that is through repentance. We talked about the kind of baptism the Bible speaks of, that is immersion with Jesus as our example. But wait a minute. When you think about Jesus and you realize he was without sin, you might be wondering, why did he need to be baptized if he didn't have a need for repentance? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is recorded, and we just read this too in this account, as saying, of whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. In other words, John's saying, hey, he should be baptizing me. Well, why did John say this? Well, he knew Jesus was out without sin. Jesus was not a sinner. In fact, when he was baptized, a voice from heaven proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So it pleases the Father to be water baptized. It pleased God the Father that Jesus was baptized. While on earth, he was God in the flesh without sin. But why was he baptized? Well, here's why. And this is the key. And it brings us to the third point, and that is that baptism is about identification. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying with me and with you. He was identifying with us. I'm calling them to be baptized, and I'm going to be baptized too, so I can identify with them. It's important to understand that when Jesus came to this earth, he came to take our place. He came as a substitute. The debt that we owe because of sin is a debt that none of us could ever pay. But Jesus could. And Jesus did. So when he was baptized, it was a picture of his coming death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Well, how do I know that? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And what we're going to see here is a picture of baptism. And it's important that we get a grasp of this. Let's read verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he's talking about those that are born again. We're now dead to sin. Do we sin? Yes, we still sin, but we don't live lifestyles of sin. He said, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's look at verse 5 again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is where, through baptism, we identify with Jesus. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this immersion into the waters of baptism is a picture of a death and a burial. And when a person comes out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection. And this is what Paul's talking about. It's in the likeness of his death and a picture also of his resurrection. And this is important for us because if there is any doctrine the devil would have removed from the Bible and from the church, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if there was no death, there could be no resurrection. And this is for our benefit. If there was no death, no shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin, there would be no remission from sin, which means for us, there is no resurrection life, which means that we are absolutely destitute and hopeless. The devil would like to remove every single trace of hope that you and I have, and he knows there's only one source of hope, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. But that is the event that God would have us to remember over and over and over again because it speaks of the rescue mission of his only begotten Son, and that is to rescue folks like you and like me from our sin. It took a death, the death of Jesus Christ. It took a burial. It took a resurrection, and that's what we identify with when we are water baptized. You see, when Jesus died, he had my name on the death certificate because he died for me. So when he rose from the dead, if we died in him, we rose from the dead with him. And that's what baptism means. It means his sacrifice. It pictures of his sacrifice. And it pictures my salvation because I am identified with the Lord. And I am saved and living a new life, a resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The baptistry that we have over here, the TV will be removed. You know, watch TV and be baptized. It's going to be filled with water, with chlorine in it. It'll be chlorinated. It'll be warm. We have a little heater we put in there. Heat will be removed before you get out or get in there so you don't get electrocuted. But no, it's grounded. It's not a problem at all. The water will be nice and warm. But that is a symbol. It's a symbol of a tomb. And when you go into the water and then come up out of the water, there's something very special. And that is this, what I'm saying, when I submit to the waters of baptism, I'm declaring this. I believe that Jesus died for me, and therefore I die with him. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. So I praise God. I'm buried with Jesus, and I am risen to new life with Jesus Christ. And when you and I say yes to water baptism, we're saying it's a profession of our faith in Jesus. It's saying I identify with him in his death and burial and resurrection because he has identified with me. And family, we're never ever to be ashamed of this identification. What a wonderful identification we have, a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are identified with Jesus and he has identified with us. Let's summarize. We talked about the preparation for baptism. That is what? Remember the first one? Repentance. We talked about the kind or the method of baptism, and that is by immersion. We talked about the significance of baptism, because through it we identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now, do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? No. Baptism doesn't save you. But you need to be saved in order to be baptized. That's first. If you are saved, I mean truly saved, I mean if God has inhabited your being, your heart, and your soul, and you know that you know that you know that you've been forgiven of your sin, and He is the Lord of your life, you know that you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and you have a relationship with God, that's truly saved. And if you're truly saved, then you will be baptized. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" So if Jesus calls us as believers to be water baptized, then we need to obey Him, right? We need to obey, trust and obey Him. That's the best way, isn't it? Some might be thinking, I'm not growing spiritually. And I'm wondering why. Let me say this. You know, you now understand what water baptism is all about. And to whom much is given, much is required. What's required? Here's what's required. That you obey the word of God and be baptized. That's the key to fruitfulness and joy in a Christian life. And maybe you haven't gotten to step one. Meaning maybe you haven't yet repented of sin and are not forgiven, which means you're not saved. Well, praise God, that can change now. This very instant. If the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart. Remember we talked about conviction of sin? No, it's making you aware that God is aware of the sin in your life and the need to do something about it. If God's Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart during the service, as He has been for a long time, then it's time to say yes to Jesus. He loves you. He cares about you. He died for you and He rose from the dead in order to save you. You see, that is the sole mission of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save sinners from their sin. That was primary. The miracles and all the other things that Jesus did, those are secondary to His primary mission, that is to save sinners from their sin. People like you and I. And we all need to be forgiven. We all need to be saved. Because if we're not saved, then we've got an eternity of pain and regret. Compare that to an eternity of absolute joy before the throne of God, worshiping and praising Him. Where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, none of the stuff we deal with today. Because He says the former things have passed away. And Jesus said, behold, He goes, I want you to think about this. Behold, I make all things new. Maybe your body's hurting today. You're going to get a new one. If you belong to Jesus, you're going to get a new one. A body that's equipped for heaven. This body isn't going to make that trip. But I'm going to get a new one, and I'm thankful for that. Behold, I make all things new. Do you trust God enough to cast yourself upon His mercy and say, just like the blind man Bartimaeus did, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I come to You and I admit that I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've sinned against You and You alone, and it breaks my heart to know that I've sinned against You and it breaks Your heart. I ask You to forgive me. Have you ever asked Him? God, would you, please, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And you know what he's going to say? Forgiven. For those that come to him, the scriptures tell us, he will in no way cast out. And I've heard people try to make arguments against that. Oh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how wicked my life is. I don't need to know. God knows, and he still loves you. And he still died for you. Every single sin you've ever committed, will commit, or are committing presently, he promises to deliver you from all of that and forgive all of your sin, past, present, and future. Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious future we have. And you know, you can hang on to that. Now, is it a license to go ahead and sin knowing God's forgiven already? No. Because if you're truly born again, you're going to want to please Jesus, right? You're going to want to please him because sin breaks his heart. And it ought to break your heart to know that you've broken his heart. I know I've said that a few times, but I think it's important for us to write that on our heart. Will you forgive me? Will you make my life new? You know what he would say? Yes. And it's a simple matter of saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You died to take away my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And you did that in order to save me. Jesus, would you be my Savior? Jesus, would you be my Lord? Come into my heart and change my life. Change me now. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me. I thank you for saving me. And help me to live a life that pleases you. Help me to bring that good news to others. Help me to share the work that you have done in my life, that they too would fall in love with you, Jesus, and cry out for mercy, cry out for forgiveness, and then receive the same. If you've done that, then praise God. Praise God. You can rest assured that if it was from your heart, you know, the scriptures say if we confess with our mouth, right here, and believe where? In our heart. That God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Doesn't say you might be saved. It's got to come from the heart, right? And Jesus knows the heart. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he still came to save me. I'm so grateful to Jesus and for Jesus. If today the Spirit of God has spoken to you about not only salvation, but the need to be water baptized. If you haven't been water baptized, I think it is a very, very, very important time to make that decision. It's for your blessing. I've heard people say before, I don't know if I want to get up in front of everybody. Well, listen, this is very personal. It's between you and Jesus, right? Don't worry about anybody else. Or maybe some have been water baptized, but for all the wrong reasons. Well, mom twisted my arm. Or everybody else was doing it, so I decided that I would do it too. Those aren't good reasons. If you've done it for the wrong reasons, then why don't you plan on getting water baptized a week from today? I'll tell you what, you're going to be blessed. And those that are here, it'll be after the service, those that are here observing, I mean, there's just such great joy just to see, because you'll have an opportunity for those that would like to offer to share with everybody else what Jesus is doing in your life or what he has done. You don't have to. If that would prevent you from getting water baptized, forget the microphone, right? But it's a blessing to know how God is working in your life too and to share that with others if you can. But the most important thing is to be water baptized. So if you have any questions on it, let me know. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table. I also have some information for you. If you want to get water baptized today, please come and see me. There's some instructions for you that will help you understand what the process and so on. And it's a beautiful thing. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us this ordinance of water baptism. Very symbolic and very beautiful. And for those that, Lord, have already made that decision to be water baptized in the name of Jesus, I pray your protection over them and about them. Because I know that this is something that displeases the enemy, but it pleases you. And I pray your grace would abound in their lives and nothing, nothing, nothing would stand in the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.